And so we come to Colossians chapter 4, been working our way through this great letter, a letter of deep encouragement to the church, written by a man who deeply loves the Lord, and as a result of his love for the Lord, deeply loves his people, and praying that the Lord might come and do that great work of revelation in our hearts, that we might know him more. Is that not our prayer? That the Lord himself would actually come to us and bring something of that understanding and that reality of all that we have in him. And I think the Lord's been bringing something of that to us this weekend, which we're really thankful. The text I'd like to focus on this morning is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Headings in our Bibles can be really helpful, particularly when you're flicking through and you're trying to find something really quickly. But sometimes they can bring us to an unhelpful gap between one point that has been made and another. And sometimes, I don't know, sometimes we flick through the Bible and we see these things and we see this, okay, there's a big gap between the last section and this section, and this section starts off with love wives, love your husbands, lots of stuff, and immediately go, okay, all right, we'll focus on that. And in some ways that is disconnected to the point beforehand. And the original letter, when it was written, didn't have any of these sorts of gaps or headings in it. So we need to, in some ways, go back and hear what was actually said before that, so that we can get maybe a little bit more encouragement and hope from some of these other commands, the outworkings of the gospel there as well. So when Paul encourages Christian households and employees, when he encourages us to walk in wisdom towards outsiders and using the best of time, he doesn't want us to do that apart from verse 17 in chapter 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean for us to do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? I thought it might be helpful for us to have a bit of a case study that we can look at through the scriptures to understand how this happened for Peter. I'm going to be reading a bit of scripture as we go, so you can flick back to it if you wish to, or if you just want to hear it, I often find it helpful just to listen to the word as it's read. I'm going to initially start with a passage from Luke in chapter 5, where Jesus encounters Peter to a point that he becomes a believer in the grace of God. So on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he had said to Simon, "Put out in the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signalled to the partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So that's Simon Peter's story. The thing I love about this story is that sometimes in our evangelism, we want to start in some ways with people's sin and try and tell them how much they are sinful and how much they are in need of a saviour. And when we get people feeling really bad, then hopefully we can sort of give them the good news of the gospel. This is not Jesus' approach at all. The thing I love about this story is that we have Simon Peter, a man who is lost, been toiling all night trying to find some fish, which I think is a great metaphor for life. Without Christ, you're toiling away trying to find something, but you're just not able to get anything. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to come out into your boat. And after teaching the people, he calls them to go out. And then such an abundant blessing from the Father that has come to him, where he actually provides the very thing that he was looking for, that he was not able to get himself, but Jesus is the one that provides it. And he doesn't just provide it, he provides it abundantly. And what is Simon's response to that? Apart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. It's the grace of God that comes to us first that convicts us of our sin. And what a great thing for us to actually be convicted of our sin in the arms of the loving Saviour who has actually already forgiven that sin first and foremost. It's evangelical repentance, in a sense. When you hear the good news that your sins are forgiven, you see the abundance of God's grace that has come to you, and then you say, oh Lord, I am a sinful man. And then the Lord says in response to that, do not be afraid. You'll be fishers of men. And he sends him out to be a follower of Christ. The good news of the gospel. Let's continue Simon Peter's story. So he followed Jesus around. I'm going to read from Matthew 26. He's travelled with Jesus for 3 years, has seen the remarkable things that Jesus has done, and is getting more and more convinced all the time that this truly is the one that was promised from the Father. And so from verse 30 in 26, we have this conversation with Peter and Jesus. So the disciples are gathered together, and when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said the same. Great religious zeal from Peter. He's travelled with Jesus for a long time. Many of us have travelled with Jesus for a long time, and many of us may also have great religious zeal, that wherever the Lord goes, we will follow. And yet even when Jesus actually confirms to Peter and says, guess what, Simon Peter, you just don't really have it to be able to follow me. He looks more again to his religious flesh and he says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You know, if everybody else denies you, you can trust in me. I'm going to be the one that stands by you thick and thin. Let's continue on. Luke 22. I think you know where I'm going. From verse 54. Then they seized him and led Jesus away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was with him also." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned around and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. A man who was so passionate for his Lord, who was so convinced that he was going to be one who was going to be able to stick by him through and through. When push came to shove, where his own life in many ways was being threatened, he denied his Lord. As a way of protecting himself, he rejected the Lord. And then the Lord turns around and shows him his weakness and his failure to stand by him and follow him, and he weeps and he cries bitterly. And I can imagine just how bitter that cry must have been. Well, no, actually, I can't imagine how bitter that cry must have been. When you actually, can you imagine what it must have been like to actually follow Jesus for 3 years and just to see something? And yes, they hadn't received the fullness of the Spirit at that time to really know who he was, but there was something that the Spirit did bring to them. And to deny him in that way, it's almost as like he has betrayed all of who he was, all of who he is. And I think, again, I see myself in those shoes in many ways as well, there are times when I have promised to be a disciple of Christ. And the Lord says to me, "Guess what, Simon? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And in some ways, part of my fleshly resistance to that is saying, "No, Lord, I'm going to actually stand up. I can actually do this." Only to discover afresh that I can't. And that the Lord in his grace would actually turn away as he's on his way to the cross to look at me. In some ways to say, "See, Simon, you can't do it, can you?" You can actually go back on that treadmill somehow to try and be the one who's going to follow Jesus. Or you can recognise that you actually don't actually have the power to do that. Let's continue on. John 20. We'll read a significant section here from 1 through to 19. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." But Peter went out with the other disciples when they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reaching the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go out with you." They went out and caught the boat and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I find that actually really interesting as well, that again, Simon Peter has seen something of the resurrection of Christ, but at this point he actually goes back to try and do what he was doing before, to try and catch his own fish, and not actually catching anything again. It's interesting the way that the scripture continues to bring us to that point, that by their own efforts they're not actually ever going to actually bring any fruit. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. For he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came into the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to a place you do not want to go." He said this to show what kind of death in which he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." For the three denials, there are three restorations. As Peter himself is very tentative when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" There's that point in which he himself needs to be proven that he does actually love the Lord. But he knows that his love wasn't able to actually sustain him earlier. Is this love actually going to lead me again on the treadmill? Am I going to go back to Jesus and be restored and reconciled again, only to somehow find that that love is going to let him down again? And I can imagine, even at that moment on the beach, Simon Peter was quite tentative. And it was almost as though Jesus has to come to him in a particular way and say, yes, Simon, you don't have enough love, but you have the love that I give to you. And that love is actually going to sustain you, enable you to do what you are called to do. We then have the great story of Pentecost, where Simon Peter gets up and he boldly declares the gospel through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And from there, I'd just like to read another small section from the book of Acts. And this is all leading on to, it says, what does it actually mean for us to do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? So Simon Peter, after Pentecost, from chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going through the temple at the hour of prayer at the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And as he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him praising, walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who was at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. One moment we have Peter trusting in his own zeal for the Lord, brought to a point where he just discovers that his love is not able to sustain him in any of that, becoming to a man who in many ways recognises that he doesn't have what he takes, but he knows that he belongs to a Lord and Saviour who lives in him and reigns in him with a newness of life. And so when he sees this man looking for something from him, he says, look at me. Look, I don't really have anything that I can give you other than the one thing that I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. In one moment, he's talking in his own name, Lord, I'm going to stand by you. In the other moment, he's saying, I can't stand in my name, but I can stand in the name of the one who I've been given. And the fruit comes of this man actually being healed as Jesus comes and does that transforming work in his life. And Peter goes on rejoicing as he sees what Jesus himself can do. Not trusting in his own name, but trusting in the name of Christ. And so we go back to the book of Colossians. We've heard all these great things about who we are in Christ, the encouragement to put on the new self and take off the old self. And it gets very practical in this way. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Bond servants, obey everything of your earthly masters. Do it as though you're serving the Lord, not men. Continue steadfastly in prayer, watchful and thankful. Pray for us, that we might declare the word clearly and boldly as we should. The picture is that the Lord has a desire for the church to be a community that loves and serves one another. That family relationships, so precious in the eyes of the Lord, would be those where a husband would love their wife and their wives would love and submit and the mutual submission together, husband and wife, as they submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. Children being obedient in the security and the safety of knowing that they've been made fresh and new in Jesus Christ. A new community that will actually go out sharing the light and the life of God in the community in which we live. These are things that we cannot do ourselves. We don't have the ability or the zeal, even the desire a lot of the time, to be able to do these things. And so the Apostle Paul takes us back to who we are in Christ. In all these things, do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a little bit from a book by James Torrance called Worship Community and the Triune God of Grace, which spells this out quite clearly for us. James Torrance tells a story when he's in California on a preaching tour, and he's gone into the beach, and he meets a man that also is on the beach as well, and they have a conversation. And the man tells James, after 45 years of happy married life, his wife is now dying of cancer, and she's had serious surgery. I've been walking up and down the streets of Newport Beach at night, desperate, because I don't know how to face the future without my wife and without faith. He added, my father was a Presbyterian minister, and I was brought up in a godly home, but I've drifted away from the church. When you spoke to me, I was remembering how my father was a man of prayer, and he had a wonderful faith when my mother died. I wish I had that faith. I've been walking up and down this beach, trying to pray, but I can't. What did I say to him? Did I tell him how to find faith and how to pray? Did I throw him back on himself? No, I did not. I said, may I say to you what I'm sure your father would have said to you? In Jesus Christ, we have somebody who knows all about this. He's been through it all, through suffering and death and separation. And he will carry you both through it into resurrection life. He's heard your cry for faith and he's answering. You've been walking up and down this beach, wanting to pray, trying to pray, but not knowing how to pray. In Jesus Christ, we have someone who is praying for you. In Jesus Christ, we have someone who is praying. He has heard your groans and is interceding for you, with you and in you. Then I took him to Luke 22:31, where Jesus says to Peter in the hour of his temptation, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. In spite of this, Peter denied his Lord. Jesus was taken away to be crucified. But the risen Lord came back to him and said, Simon, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. He was upheld, even in his denial of Christ, by the intercessions of Christ. I also took my friend to some verses in Romans 8, where Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I said, you know, none of us know how to pray, but the Spirit knows all about us. He knows about you and is interpreting your desires and groans and your longings to know how to pray. He's interceding for you and leading you to the Father. Then I quoted the following verses in that chapter. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Therefore, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, not even death. And I prayed with him there on the beach. It's say, well, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for the things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. We can only pray in the name of Christ because Christ has already in our name offered up our desires to God and continues to offer them. In our name he has lived a life agreeable with the will of God. In our name vicariously confessed our sins and submitted to the verdict of guilty for us. And in our name gave thanks to God. We pray in the name of Christ because of what Christ has done and is doing today in our name and on our behalf. We are going to pray today, particularly in the light of these, the very practical implications of us living out our faith together as the dearly beloved ones of the Lord, but also so aware that like Peter, while we might have the zeal, we don't have the ability. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognising that Jesus in his humanity has taken on our name and represents us before the Father. And the same way that through that prayer that was prayed for the lame man who was transformed in the grace of God, our prayer is that as Jesus prays in us and through us and with us as the church, that we too might discover something of the power and the new life of Christ, that we might be husbands who love our wives through the name of Christ, that we might be wives who love our husbands, that we might be a family where children and where children themselves can see themselves in the grace of God and be obedient to their parents. We need the love and the grace of the Father to be able to do all these things. And we are going to sing a song. John is going to lead us in communion. And after that, we're going to break up into smaller groups where we might call upon the Father in the name of Christ as we, I guess, get really practical about the particular things that God is calling us to be and to do among each other. But that we would be people of great hope, knowing that it's not about our strength or about our prayers, but about the prayers that Jesus prays for us and the prayers that we pray in him, that will make the difference for us.